Thank you, Pastor. Oh, wow. It is such a privilege to be standing here. I've heard about this chapel years ago, the first time that Pastor Tim and Cheryl came down to Ecuador, and they told us about, we got to meet them, and then when they came here, I was like, wow, that's pretty neat. So I looked it up on Google Earth. So I've been here actually before, flying around in a satellite up there looking down on you guys to see your area. And what a treat today to drive over here from Albany. We took the back roads, took the most country roads we could find. And wow, it's beautiful. Such a treat. So thank you so much for allowing us the privilege of standing up here and just to feel the warmth of your family here. What a great family you've got. This is really special. We're going to start are we good for a video, Brother Leonard? We're going to start by just letting you see a little video, kind of give you an idea of what it looks like down in Ecuador where we minister. Hi, we're the Richardsons. We're here in Sucu, Ecuador. I'm Matt. This is my wife, Ashley, Carly, Sophia, and Zach. We just thank you so much for allowing us to be here to minister in this beautiful place to a people that have never heard the gospel, who desperately need to hear the love of Christ. Came down in 2008 to bring a construction team just to work on the Hope House. It's a rescue home for girls here in Sucua. And during that week, the Lord just really was working on me. I wrestled with God every night and knew something was happening. And at the end of the week, Joel just pulled me aside, Joel Marwood, our missionary here, and just said, you know, there are 600 villages that have never heard the gospel, 600 Shuar villages. And that number just lodged in my heart, and I just knew that I was supposed to be a part of that. And we decided as a family that we were going to give our lives to reaching those 600 villages.
A thing that that really spoke to us and has made an impact to our hearts to pull us to Ecuador is the Hope House here in Sucua. And every week I get the joy of coming to work with the girls, help them with their homework. They take English in their schools here, and so it's really hard for them. So I'm able to come every week and help them with that. I also, we purchased a keyboard for them. And so we're doing music classes, teaching piano, and teaching them how to sing, and so that one day they can go back to their village and possibly lead worship or help other children learn music also.
Not a day goes by that I don't still pinch myself, just thanking the Lord that He'd give us this great privilege of being here, to be able to do VBS in the villages for over 2,000 children every summer, to help with medical clinics deep in the jungle, to go into villages that have never even seen a white person, and just to love on them, just to share with them the gospel message, God's love for them.
We thank you so much for partnering with us to come to Ecuador to share God's love with His people here in this country. We thank you for being a part of that and for supporting and praying for our family. We could not do it without you.
They make you want to go? You ready? Get on a plane? Oh, that you saw, we have three children in that video. Our oldest now that's a few years old. Our oldest is 22 years old. She's a teacher in Nashville. And Sophia is 16 and Zach is 13. And I apologize, Candace right away said, where are the kids? And we just finished about a 7,000 mile road trip up all along the East Coast, visiting churches and family all around. And we had to let them get them out of the car and let them stay with their grandparents for a little bit. So I apologize to not bring them. Before we do anything else, I'm going to do something with you that I do in every Shuar village I go to. I won't make you stand up, but throw your hands up in the air real tall. Get your hands up there. Stretch them up. Come on. That's everybody now. That's everybody. Yes, sir. Get your, there you go. Get them up there. Up there. Stretch it out. Okay. Back a little bit. Bend down forward a little bit. Shake it out a little bit. And back up straight up a little bit. Shake it out. A little bit left, right, left, right, left. That's perfect. Now, you may think, oh my goodness, Pastor, who is this guy you let have the microphone? And that's exactly what I like about it. When you go into a Shuar village, many times they're pretty conservative. They're not real boisterous people. They do like to laugh. They do like to tell stories. But they're not always sure about who's this white guy coming in there. And that just kind of disarms them. But really, it's important for us. Obviously, it's important to stretch out every day and take care of this temple that the Lord's given us. But I say that to us to remind us, too, that it's really important every day to stretch out spiritually every day before we even get out of bed. Stretch out spiritually. Lord, help me hear things that I wouldn't normally hear. Help me to see things beyond what these eyes see. Let me see things that you want to do or that you are doing in my life. Maybe some things that happened in the past I didn't understand. Stretch out my spirit. Help me to understand that and see that. And stretch out my faith. And that's what you're doing this week with your sacrificial offerings and that, what you're wanting to do to plant seeds around the whole world, places you'll never go. That takes stretching. Stretching of your faith to say, wow, what can I do? What can I do? And you heard in the video, I had that same question. What can I do? Even when Pastor Joel, Missionary Joel said to me, 600 Shwar villages have never heard the gospel. Will you help me? That was in 2008 when I took a team down to work on a construction site for the Hope House, the girls' home that we're part of there. And when those words were spoken to me, it was a divine connection that the Lord gave me of when he first put the seed of missions in my heart when I was 7 years old at an altar of Little Assembly of God Church in upstate New York where I grew up. I'm just a farm kid, ninth kid in my family, the seventh son. But the Lord put something in me at that moment. A missionary had come by on a Sunday night, and he rolled an anaconda snake skin across the altar of that church. And that was the moment that the Lord hooked me and stuck a seed in me for missions. And my mom was that missionary lover. She had every missionary's little card on the nightstand, glass top nightstand by her bed, and she would pray every day for all the missionaries and send cards to the kids and birthday cards and that to them. She made sure I was in a church just like this. I look at your wood beams this morning, I'm like, those are the same wood beams that we had in our church, the same pews that we had in our church. And she made sure I was there. And that's how it began, and with just that little bit. So when Joel asked me that, you know, I was like, I'm just a little farm kid from upstate New York. What can I do? What can we do here in Santiam, in Lyons, Oregon? What can we do to affect what's going on around the world? How can we have a part in that? And that's what's awesome about it. We're here today because we have an invitation to be a part of it. And that's a scripture I want to read with you this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. And actually, we'll go to 12 first. Hebrews chapter 12. This is a great reminder for us. We're going to share some stories and look at some pictures. I'm going to try this thing out real quick and see if I can get it to work. All right. That little red light went off, Pastor. Is that?
It's the button on
your
side.
Yeah, it's up. There it goes. Hey, there we go. We're going to look at a few pictures in just a minute, but I love this scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. It's an invitation for you and me. It doesn't matter where we're from, how good we can speak. To be in front of people with a microphone is not my comfort zone at all. My comfort zone is sitting in that canoe going up the river. That's my comfort zone. So this is a stretch for me. So sometimes that's what it's about is, Lord, stretch us out. Stretch our abilities, our inabilities. Stretch out our fears and do something in us that only you can do. When I read this scripture, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Ooh, I like that. Let us run for perseverance the race marked out for us. This is a race that we don't have to be an athlete. You know, the way the world thinks of a race or to get into something, it's always the most, the fastest and the strongest and the richest, the most powerful. They're always the winners. But that's not what it's talking about here. Some of the songs that we sang earlier, it's grabbing the hand of our Jesus and it's doing the race with him. It's not the race that we don't even have to come up with this race. It's marked out for us. It's a race that God has planned for each one of us. A unique race. But we have a decision this morning. Are we going to participate or spectate? Are we going to key it up and take that step? And that's a daily step. That's not a one-time decision. That's not, Lord, I'll follow you and then sit down. That's every day, isn't it? And that's what we do in the jungle. We don't have it all figured out. But we just follow him every day and say, Lord, lead us, guide us. Sometimes it's in canoe like that. That's Sophia and Zach. That's going up a river to a village called Tintents. It took you 2 days, Candace and Janice, right, to get to Sakua. One day all on the fly-in from here all the way to Quito. And then we spend the night, and then the next day we get in a bus and we drive about 8 hours into the jungle. And it's beautiful along the way. You see all kinds of things, high mountains with snow. We have a mountain that's about 21,000 feet, several that are 19,000. And then you head down from there into the jungle. Waterfalls and beautiful, and the greenery changes, the flowers and lushness of the jungle. When you head out to where we are, it's a stretch, 2 days. But then to go further up, it's another day, 2 days, sometimes 3 days further. Everybody's race looks a little bit different. I love that my race gets to look like this, because it's what God put in me. But today, I'm here to challenge you and to encourage you. What is the seed of that he's put in you? What does your race look like? And what a great family that you have to run alongside with here. I can see it already. I know it. You walk in here and you're encouraging each other. You're building each other up. Even in this time of in-between, God sent you great pastors to be here to keep you going, to run alongside you. And I do bring greetings, by the way, from Pastor Tim and Cheryl. Isn't that crazy to think they're in Alabama from where we just came from? And unfortunately, our schedules didn't allow us to see each other. We were going to try to run into each other a couple weeks ago, and we couldn't make it there. They're about 4.5 hours or so from where my wife is from in Mobile, Alabama. So that's pretty neat. I think they're doing fine. They're on a lake out there enjoying. I'll tell you, I did have a thought this morning driving here. I'm like, why did they choose to leave here? It's like, oh, nothing against Alabama, but Alabama it has its pretty parts, but this is just God's beauty all around. So, okay, well, I'm sorry, we'll change gears. That scripture about this race, to get in that race, to not be a spectator. Oh, being a spectator, sometimes it's the easy thing to do. Right, every time, really, it's the easy thing to do, to sit, to not be pushed, to not push ourselves. But it's really not a whole lot of fun, is it? Oh, but to get in the middle of it, whatever that is you like to do. If you're a hunter, anybody hunt here? How would you like to watch, for the rest of your life, other people hunt on TV as you're sitting there on your couch? How fun would that be? I mean, it's interesting, yeah, to see maybe what they're doing, how they're going about it. Maybe there's some tricks. But after about 20 minutes, maybe you're ready to slap on your own camo and get out in the woods, aren't you? I mean, to watch somebody fish, oh, we went fishing in South Carolina from some guys that came on down to Ecuador last year, and they invited me to go fishing, and we went fishing. And I would imagine, other than maybe golf and tennis, watching somebody else fish has got to be the most boring thing in the world. But to get that pole in your hand and to throw it out there and the anticipation, and when that thing bites and you see that hook go down, it's like you get the heart beating, right? And you're just like, this is going to be the big one. And you start working that thing in. And then you get to eat it later. That's running the race. That's participating, not spectating. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk. But if we feel today that maybe we're just spectating, I'm here to push some buttons. I'm here to encourage you to say, oh, there's so much more. There's so much more. You may not have an idea what it's supposed to look like. It may scare you to death. Or you may think, well, I'm in cruise control. I'll let some of these younger ones come up behind me. I'm here to say, if this lady right here can strap on a cable and go sailing across 600-foot gorge in Ecuador, you were at 83 years old at that point, right? 73. I'm sorry. Oh, she's going to beat me now. I was really trying to make a big story at 103 years old. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Man, you know what? How encouraging that was for us to have Miss Janice along. You know, I found out later I wasn't supposed to stop there with you guys to let you do that. Leah Marbet, our missionary we work with, she kind of scolded me a little bit. She goes, what if something happened? I was like, I couldn't tell this lady no. She's looking at it going, I want to go. She said, I want to go. That is participating. That's not spectating. Mm. And if we can get a hold of what that, the spirit that she has, that in our spirit to live for the Lord, wow, we're not going to be spectators. We're going to be participators. We're going to be on the front lines. We're going to be right in the middle of it. That's where God's called us to be. I'm going to flip through a couple pictures and let you just see a little more. So I love that my kids get to participate as well. That's our oldest daughter in a canoe there. Oh, this is a little basket. That's kind of what you saw those little baskets there. Sometimes to get into where we need to go with the gospel, we have to get on these little baskets if the water's too high. I'm telling you, right there in that basket, right there, I was on that same, I was at that same place a week, about a month after this picture. And that day, we were so grateful the water was a little bit lower and we could walk across. The water was right about here, and we're getting across the river because I looked over, and guess where that basket was? On the ground, and all the cables were snapped. So sometimes just getting to where we go is a little bit of a challenge. Oh, look at that. That's one of those famous Ecuadorian bridges. That's a homemade one. There's just a couple logs underneath that. And, of course, they're on the other side of the bridge saying, come on, Pastor, you can do it. You can do it. Yeah. I was like, oh, man. Made it across there. This is our Speedlight truck. What I love about this truck is it's really not ours. If you're not familiar with what Speedlight is, through the Assemblies of God all over the country, there's a program. I think you have BGMC as well. I saw that in your bulletin. It's BGMC, but for the teenagers. But teenagers in the state of Alabama bought that truck. So I love to tell people that when they ask me, how much did you pay for your truck? And I'm like, I didn't pay anything for my truck. And they're like, you stole it? It's like, no. There are youth, there are teenagers, 12-year-olds and 15-year-olds mowing lawns and washing dogs and babysitting and whatever. They bought this truck because they love you, because they want us to be able to go further and further and further out in the jungle to take the love of Christ. So that's really not our truck. We just get to take care of it. But I'm going to take good care of it and not allow it to go down any rivers. But we do when we cross the rivers. You saw in your little bulletin today, a little picture of the white truck going across the jungle bridge. That's one of our Speed of Light trucks. In our video, you saw the sister truck, the pickup to that. It's a 2006 Land Rover Defender. I've driven across that bridge. A couple of you may have gone across that same bridge. And we always roll down the window and take our seatbelt off just to give ourselves a fighting chance in case something was to not work out. Oh, there's some friends. We brought some with us today. They're at the table in the back. I think. Did you leave that lid on? No. It's all kinds of joys in the jungle. Look at that beauty. Isn't that gorgeous? Came home. That was in the front entrance of our house. That's my daughter's hand. That's not trick photography. It really was, I can't even say how, it was huge. Needs a saddle. Oh, there's some good food. Sometimes, sometimes the challenges of participating is just getting over what you normally eat. Oh, and there's always some chicha to wash it down with. Joe, did you get some chicha when you came down? That's the drink that the Shwar offer you when you come into their village. And if they don't offer it to you, that means you better move on because they're not welcoming you into their village. But if they offer it to you and you don't drink it, you better move on because you're telling them that you don't want to enter into their culture or you don't come in peace. We'll leave it at that. Oh, she wanted to make sure that I got a double portion, that lady. She was pouring it right down my throat. Oh, I want to talk about her for a second. When I talk about participants in this great race mentioned in Hebrews 12, I think of her. She's one of our heroes. This is Sylvia. Sylvia lives in a little village called San Jose, or in Tunku Sur. I met her about 10 years ago, and this sweet lady wanted to plant a church in her village. What she had to work with was a couple kids and dirt floor. Nothing, really. When the rains came, it turned into mud, and the mud would just flow through. And then when the sun came out, it beat down on them. But she kept meeting with just a few little kids of the village. Little by little, that group was growing. And you know, she was staying faithful at it. And you know what was awesome about her and her husband and her six kids? The reason she's my hero is that she doesn't know, she doesn't have this. Ashley and I are so grateful for the family of God that he's given us. For we feel like we're an army together. We know that you have our backs. We know when we're on the front lines there that in the middle of Lyons, Oregon, there's a group of people that are holding us up in prayer. There's people that have passion to think what you guys are going to do this, well, all week with the service tonight and then Wednesday and then Friday night and next week. Wow, you really care about this great commission. The last words of Jesus, you guys get that. And we get to be your representatives. And that is so awesome to us that we get to be on this team. She doesn't know that. She doesn't have that. This is just a lady all by herself, her and her husband, working up in this hill of this jungle just because she loves Jesus. But we get to come alongside her and encourage her. And that group grew. Now they need a building, don't they? Well, that's where our churches came in. And look at that. That's churches just like yours that have come down and said, we want to be a part of it. We want to be a participant in this. Putting up some wooden walls. And what color did Sylvia want? Oh, beautiful blue. She got a beautiful blue church. And it has a door the same color as Candace's shirt, almost an aquamarine, and even has a lock on it. And she has a key. That is so beautiful that, you know, that, wow, she is so overjoyed in that. But in the middle of all this, sometimes that race that's marked out for us, sometimes there's struggles, isn't there? It doesn't always go the way that we think it should. My race didn't. Yeah, Lord put that in me when I was a little kid, and at 21, I was in Guatemala, and I was planning my missions race. I was planning out what it was going to look like. I found a family to live with and a language school to study in, and I was going to be this missionary that went way back in the jungle at 21, 2, 3 years old. And I would have lived there my whole life, and I would have had my little ministry, and I would have had a beard probably down to the ground. I would have messed up really bad. I wouldn't have met my wife, for one. I would have messed up bad. I thought I had it figured out. You know how old I was when I got to actually go as a missionary? 44 years old. Wow. If you told me that when I was 21, that I'd have to wait a little while? Sometimes our race doesn't look like the way we think it should. You may be sitting here today thinking, you know, yeah, that's me. I messed up. I blew it. You know, this or that happened. Some things out of our control. Things that just happen in our life. And how do we get through it? How do we get through it? How do we get through those times where it's not adding up? And Sylvia had one of those moments. In the middle of trying to get this church going and all that, those pictures look great, but her husband was withering away in the moment of that, in the moment of all this. I last saw him, it was 2014. We were huddled around his bed in her little hut, six kids around, his children praying for him. And I knew that God was going to get him up out of that bed. I knew it was going to happen because on the same mountain, there's several families that are just, they're evil. And they need a miracle to wake them up. This is the same family, if you've ever heard the story, where I was attacked one time by machetes. It was the people out of this village. And it's like they were right down the road. And if the Lord would heal this guy and he gets up out of this bed, it's gonna rock this whole mountain and they're all going to get saved and awesome things are going to happen. Lord, you're going to do it because that's... And it didn't happen that way. He didn't get up out of that bed. We buried him just a few days later. What's Sylvia going to do? Now she doesn't even have her husband, and she's up on this mountain, and what's she going to do? She kept going. She decided not to be a spectator, but to be a participator. When the race got hard, which the race often will get hard, won't it? There's often moments where we just can't imagine how we're going to make it through this. How are we going to keep going? How are we going to get going? That's why we need scriptures like this. That's why we need to get it in our spirit when it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Oh, we need to stop right there. Great cloud of witnesses. I ran a race with my wife several years ago, and she was the runner, and I really wasn't the runner, and we ran a 10K, and I'm telling you, what got me through the race was the people all around. It was a party the whole time. It was fun. People were hosing us down with water hoses. There was bands and music playing. People dressed as clowns. The whole race for 6.2 miles was just a lot of fun. It was the great cloud of witnesses that got me through it. And I felt like I could do it again. Well, I'll tell you, I went down to the gym at the hotel in Albany this morning. After 3 minutes on the treadmill, I was done. I was done. There was no great cloud of witnesses. It's the same though in our faith. If we aren't careful, we become an island, become one, we come all by ourselves, and it's all about, oh, how hard this is. No one knows what I'm going through. No one sees us. Lord, you don't see me anymore. I'm just down here, little old me. We got to get the scripture in us that says, this great cloud of witnesses, who is that? Throw off everything that hinders us, the sin so that it easily entangles us. Who are these people that are cheering for us? And we back up to Hebrews chapter 12, and there are 11, and there we find our answer. This great cloud of witnesses, it's Abel, it's Enoch, it's Noah, it's Abraham, it's Sarah. There's a whole list of these great heroes of faith, like my mom, that went on before us. And it's like they're cheerleading us on right now because they sang, we've been through it. Sylvia, we've been through it. You can make it, girl. You can do it. Yeah, it hurts when you have to put your husband in the ground. It hurts when things don't go the way that we really think they should. But if we keep putting one foot in front of the other, if we keep pressing on, wow, we're going to see God work miracles. Miracles. And that's what's going on in her life right now. Look at this. That little church now, because she pressed on and didn't give up, that little church now is full. We just had a VBS there in July. It was full of kids that were just ecstatic to be in the presence of the Lord. There was one little boy there, the same man that struck me with a machete across the back of my neck, who's still a mean old man that lives up in that mountain. His little son came to VBS in July for the very first time he'd been in a church, entered in the church. And it's because Sylvia pressed on and didn't give up. Because she didn't give up that little boy. First time he's ever been in a church. And, you know, I hope, well, Lord did it. I was a little bit nervous when I found out who his father was. To think, he's in my truck and I'm taking him to this church. His dad will really take my head the next time. But there he was. He loved it. People were loving on him. A team was there just like yours that have come down. And he was hearing about the gospel, the message of Christ for the very first time. And of course, they want to be baptized. They want to follow in the path of Christ. It's so awesome to be able to do baptisms there. And you would think, well, you know, Sylvia's done good. You know? She wasn't happy with just okay. She came to me one day and said, can you get me one of these little boxes? A proclaimer? This is a proclaimer, and I'm so sorry I don't have one to actually show you today. I've got one coming tomorrow in the FedEx. It's going to be here this week. This is a little black box that we have the great privilege of taking all around the jungle. And what this box is, it's the New Testament in the native language of the Shuar. And that may not sound like a whole lot to us, but let me tell you about that. Why is that important? Because their language is just an oral language. There's not libraries full of dictionaries full of this language, although it is written because some missionaries have translated the Bible. They don't read it. They have to hear it. And they've really only heard it from another Shuar speaker's mouth. So for them, the concept of their language coming out of this little box, they're mesmerized. They can't believe it. That's our language. What is that? And they'll listen forever, and they'll listen. And then we get to tell them. Because they worship this all around them, everything. They have a spirit for everything. They're animist. So they worship the waterfalls and the volcano and all this. And we get to tell them, this is the creator of all that. He's got a message for you. So Sylvia came to me one day and she said, can you get me one of those? I'm like, absolutely. That's why we're here. As missionaries, we're there to support people like Sylvia, to fan the flames, to encourage them, to be cheerleaders, to be that great cloud of witnesses for them. That's why we're there. And see, I wouldn't have understood that. I didn't understand that when I was 21 or 22. I had to learn that along the way. And God blessed me by bringing me Ashley, and we did get to serve in the church for over 20 years in New York and New Mexico and then Alabama. And now we get to join alongside Sylvia. So that's her dad. I got that picture in there because a year ago, I would not have been able to take that picture. That man would never let me get near him. He wouldn't allow me to be in his village. Sylvia's dad was the chief shaman, some say witch doctor, of this whole area of the jungle, this whole region on the other side of the mountain from where we live. He had the reputation of being the most powerful in that whole area. He and his father, his grandfather, all the way through, back through time, we don't even know how many generations, but his village, Washikiet, is the chief village for shamanism and in the jungle, and that's Sylvia's dad. And when she came to me wanting a little box, she wanted to take it to her father. So not only is she doing her best to pastor that little church up in the mountain, she's wanting to be a missionary to her own people. And you know, sometimes that's the hardest, isn't it? Sometimes it's hardest to talk to people under your own roof and your own family. And then obviously her, in our this culture, her being a lady, she had a double challenge. Because in the Shuar culture, often the men have 2, 3, 4 wives. They're just a property, and that's why we have the girls' home, to help rescue these young girls that need a place safe from abuse and to live in a place where they're loved with no strings attached. And now that little home that we went back in 2008 to help construct, and it started with just one little girl who needed a place to live, and Joel and Leah took her in, and then realized, whoa, we need a real house. And when we moved there in 2011, we arrived. There were 9 little girls, and when you all were there last year, I think we were up to 50, maybe. So from 9 to 50, we were knocking out walls and taking out every little extra space and putting in bunk beds, every area we could find to make another room, another bed for little girls. Because when we go out into these villages, they're begging us, please let our little girl go back with you. Please, please, can she come live with you today? They're desperate for more space. They're desperate for a chance for hope, and that's the name of it, is the Hope House. And so that little home now, we left in July to come home for the short time. We'll be back. We fly back October 16th, as long as the airport and everything's still open. There's a little bit of a conflict going on right now. You can pray for my country, right, for Ecuador right now. There's some struggles. But we're hoping we can land in there, and there's 61 little girls waiting now. 61 little girls live at the Hope House now. So I'm not sure where they all are, but I think we went from bunk to double bunk beds to maybe triple bunk beds. So that's the kind of village situation. And here's Sylvia. When she's taking that proclaimer into the village, she's fighting a lot of stuff. It'd be very easy for her to say, no, I'll just watch. But watching, being a spectator for her wasn't enough. Getting in the middle of the race, that's her race. She wanted to take that gospel to her father. So she's going to do it. And after a year of that proclaimer being in that village, after a year of her father and her uncles and her grandfathers and stuff hearing the word of God, after a year, on October 3rd of last year, just over a year ago, in that hut right there, he was sleeping in the middle of the night. God sent a shaft of light bursting through the thatch roof of that hut, and it stopped about 3 feet off the ground, and the voice of God called him out, and he stepped out, stepped right into that little area right there, and the Lord showed him 3 burning lakes of fire. He saw one, and his dad was in it. The second one, his brother was in it, and the third one was empty. And God said, that one is yours if you don't change. And it was October 5th of last year. He was telling me the story himself of what happened. And on that morning, when he woke up, he went back in, he woke his wife up. She didn't see anything or hear anything. It was God speaking to him. And at 6 a.m., the sun comes up every morning where we live, and it goes down at 6 p.m. every day, never changes. At 6 a.m., he hears some stirring outside. He goes outside, and right over there to the right, where that lat wood is, there's some benches there. And there's already people gathering. because that's what they do there for years and years. They come and they gather at his place with their chickens, their rice, maybe some money, whatever, to pay him for his services, for his chants, for his spells, for whatever he has, whatever he can offer them. That is their livelihood. That's what he's done for, his family has done for hundreds of years. And what's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's got to feed his family. It's the life the only life he knows. And he's looking at them, and I'm here to tell you today, he waved him off and said, I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. And that day, he left that village and came to find us in Sakua. And I walked in, I saw Sylvia at the church, and she was just glowing. And she said, my dad is here. And I'm like, your dad? How is that possible? And she said, look, that's my dad. And he's got something to tell you. So I went over and he just began to tell us, Joel and I, the story of the shaft of light, how God sent that and spoke to him. But see, he prepared him a whole year before hearing the Word of God, and the stories, and because they were just mesmerized to hear that. And the Lord was using that to prepare his heart. And now Sylvia, I took this picture just about 2.5 months ago. It wasn't staged or anything. I was just walking by and said, what are they doing? I looked over his shoulder. And that's Sylvia there, and that's her father, and that's the book of John. It's a little devotional book, and he already has his name written in it. You can't see it on this picture, but it says 54. He's 54 years old. He's already got his name in there, and she's discipling him. Every time now she goes, about once a month, she'll go, and she's walking through John with her father, discipling him. And that later that day, I took this picture. That's him. You know what they're showing me? A spot across the soccer field that they already have dedicated to build their first church. So we get to do that together. And that's why we're in this race together. Because we can't go build that church just ourselves. It's a family effort, and we're family in this. And that's why Ashley and I came today, first to say thank you. Thank you for jumping in the race. Thank you for not just being a spectator. A lot of Christians are spectating in this country. They go to church, but they're not in the race. They're just spectating. And I can tell here that you're participants. And it may be that you say, well, I don't know what my part in that. You know, that's okay. That's okay. I can tell you the greatest missionary that I ever met was my mom. And she never left the United States. On her knees every day, I'd hear her calling out over missionaries and talking to Jesus about everything and around the world. She did more around the world than probably most even missionaries do, right from her bedside table. So there's no excuse. It's not a physical thing that can hold us back. It's not any kind of hurt. It's things that, because that scripture says, sometimes we just got to purposely throw off anything that would weigh us down, anything that would entangle us. That may be something that's getting more of our attention than it needs to be. You know, in this country, that's easy, isn't it? This country is a country of convenience. Everything is convenient. It's all about convenience. I'm a little bit embarrassed about this, but I'll tell you, I'll confess. This morning, my wife pushed a little button in that rental car we have, and the seat started to heat up. I was like, ooh, that feels nice. This cool weather feels really good, because in Alabama, we left, it was, you know, like 100 degrees still. It's like, so there's a little chill in the air. I like that, but it started feeling nice in that side of that seat on that car. And I was like, I could get used to this. But you know, nothing wrong with heated seats. I'm not here to preach against heated seats. But it's hard in this country, isn't it? Because we're surrounded by convenience. That is our mantra in this country, is, you know, to make it as easy as possible. And, you know, even I get a kick sometimes. Our teams come down and they're not used to walking anymore. And we do a lot of walking. Sometimes it's days walking. We don't take our teams usually back in the jungle that far, but we have to watch that, don't we? Sometimes it's just things that we get so used to and we don't even realize it's keeping us from where the Lord has us. We may have to throw some of that off. Or it may be some hurt that we've keep putting back on us. And I think of a backpack, because we hike a lot with backpacks on, and we have to watch everything we put in that pack. Because if there's too much weight in there, oh, you start screaming a little bit further down the trail. And with every step, that little 10-ounce thing. Oh, it's just 10 ounces, not even a pound. Well, after about an hour, that feels like about 10 pounds. And then after 3 hours, it's 50 pounds. And you can't believe you brought that thing. And you're looking to get rid of it. When I read that scripture, I think about that. What am I putting in my pack? What are some of the things, maybe sins that the Lord's already forgiven me for, but I keep picking it up and putting it right back in there, weighing me down? Maybe it's something that's not even in my control. Maybe it's a hurt that only He can heal, but I don't want Him to heal it because it just feels good to have this reason to be mad. Ooh, I need to think about that. I need to ask the Lord. Forgiveness is deeper than just a little 30-second prayer. It's a daily, daily, daily. And when we don't feel that we can go on, when we're in places like Sylvia was in, where it's impossibilities, we ask, Lord, show us. Give us some encouragement. Give us some encouragement. It may be that we need to pick up our Bible and read that whole chapter of Hebrews 11. Read about Abraham when he didn't have it figured out. Abraham wasn't God didn't give him that. We don't talk about Abraham because he's this great, great man of God. We talk about him because he had faith right here. The title of that scripture of chapter 11 of Hebrews is Faith in Action. He took that first step. So when we read that, I read that all the time. I got to get that in me because a lot of times I don't have the answers. I didn't have the answer on how to reach those 600 villages. But then in the middle of Albuquerque, New Mexico, in the middle of the desert, I find out that there's a little company there making these little black boxes. And the day that we just happened to be driving through there and just happened to meet a guy that says, hey, I think we're working on that language, sure, that you mentioned in that church. And I'm like, there's no way this guy knows that. But we walked in there because we were curious. We took his business card and found the place. And that day, S-H-U-A-R was written on the wall in Albuquerque, New Mexico. They were working on this little black box in the language that we're going to work with. I had no idea how to be a part of this. But God was working on it. All he didn't need me to have the ideas. He's got it. And that's why it says the race that he marked out for us. We don't have to make our own race up. We just need to take those steps. Take those steps. And we're so glad that we get to do that and to do that with you. We get to take these kids along with us. We get to meet people like this, that who's going to reach them? Who's going to tell that precious little couple that there's more to this life than just struggling for 40, 50, 60 years in the jungle, trying to find clean water to drink, trying to get enough? Who's going to tell them that, wow, when they look up those stars at night, that God's got a home for them, that Jesus is now planning a place for them? That's the Hope House Girls. Ashley's teaching them a song there. That's some of the girls out on the hike. That's the girls doing a Bible study. And there's the home on the outside. Looks a little bit different now. Has some extra buildings going on. Ashley's coming. We're going to close the song. And I just want to encourage you. Maybe the Lord's put something in you. Maybe He gave you that little seed of invitation into this race years and years ago, and you left it way back there somewhere, or the devil's stolen it 100 times, or it's dried up. I heard T.D. Jakes say it this morning. That seed on the shelf, not going to do much, is it? What do you got to do? It's got to plant it in the ground. Got to sow it. Got to sow it. Whatever that is. I just want to pray it's a blessing over you, and that the Lord would help each one of us to take that step of faith. No matter where you are in your race, you may be right in the middle of it, but you know what? He's got something else for you. He's got something new for you. Something new for you. I love to see already in what's going on here, the VBS. Oh, man. We could go on and on. I know I need to stop with stories, but what the stories of VBS, what it does for these children, and to think, you know, you're doing the same thing here. That's an opportunity for a young child that's living around here that may feel as isolated and lonely as some of the kids that live way back in the jungle. And they feel the same thing here. But this church is the lighthouse that can reach them through something like VBS. You may not know what that step is, the next step, but you know, do what you do know. And that's the support. Be here tonight. Be here Wednesday night. Be here this week. when there's VBS, be the volunteer and say, I can't talk to kids, but mix the Kool-Aid, whatever it takes. Be a participant, do our part, and we get to see God do all the rest. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I praise you, Lord God, for this great privilege to be in this race, Lord, the race that you've marked out for us. Lord, thank you for each one that's here today. You love them so much. You have so much more for them as well. Lord, we trust you for that. You know the hurts, the struggles, the pains. And Lord, you know the blessings and the gifts, the rewards. And Lord, we trust you today. Help us to take that next step of faith. Whatever you're calling us to, that we take that next step. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Sylvia today, Lord God. I pray that you'll just bless her socks off, Lord God. Let her know how much you love her today, Lord God. Let her feel even the prayers coming all the way from Oregon today, encouraging her to keep going. For her father today, Lord God, a year in the faith, Lord, that you'll take him to places he can never even imagine. Thank you, Jesus. Salvation for the whole village of Washikiets. Thank you, Lord, for all 61 of the girls at the Hope House. Thank you, Lord God, that we get to be, all of us here, a part of their lives, the hope that you have for each one of them. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Pray your blessing over each one, over God, over here. Thank you, Lord.
Todo a Cristo yo me rindo con el fin de serte fiel. Para siempre quiero amarle y adorarle todo a él. Yo me rindo a él. Yo me rindo a él. Todo a Cristo yo me entrego. Quiero serle fiel. I surrender all that I am to you, Jesus. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.